Good morning, everybody. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Timothy. Timothy is in the New Testament, and you find that all the books that begin with a T start together. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, they're all together. So 1 Timothy, we're going to read chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And then from the NIV, it also says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And we've been going through a whole series, and that series has been A People on the Move. And because we believe that God has got us in the season where we're going to be a people on the move, that God is going to grow us, God is going to, it's almost like He's been preparing us. And I think we saw some of that this morning. There's this amazing richness and diversity among us. I think it's quite unique in a church. And particularly here in South Africa, which is such a divided society, and we've had years of apartheid, and we're trying to come out of that, and shaking that is quite difficult. But here in this congregation, it's like heaven. When we worship like that, I feel like I'm in heaven. This is what heaven's going to be like. I'm going to be worshiping in all languages. So exciting. It's so wonderful to have the privilege of doing that, and right here in the midst of South Africa, to have such a community. I believe God's going to be taking the lid off that and letting it, revealing it to the city, to maybe this province, I don't know, this nation, I don't know. But He's going to do some stuff, and it's good stuff with us. And so we've been preaching into being a people on the move, people who are ready to be out there, ready to shine our light in the world so that people can see and praise the Father who's in heaven. And so, and I've particularly been preaching from this verse, 1 Timothy verse 4, verse 12, because I think it speaks to us about what we need to do to be ready. And here's Paul speaking to a young man he's left in charge of a church in Ephesus. It's a new church in a city that is full of corruption and full of sexual promiscuity. The cult of Artemis of the Ephesians in that city. And Paul is charging this young man, and he's saying to him, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. He's a young man, but set an example. In other words, be out there in front of everyone. Inspire them on in what I want to do in this church and in that society. And we've gone through different weeks. We've preached into these different things, setting an example in speech, setting an example in conduct, in love, in faith. Last time we preached about faith. I preached about faith. And today we're speaking about set an example in purity. And as I've said, Paul is speaking to Timothy about not being timid, not letting others dominate him, about standing in the authority and the gifting that God has given him. And he's saying to him, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone despise you for your youth. You are a young man, but God wants to use you mightily. And this is how you don't let anyone despise and look down on you. Set an example. Set an example. And he's asking him to set an example, not in his own strength, but in the strength of God that so powerfully works within him. And so today we're looking at purity. Why should Paul be asking him to set an example in purity? We can understand the other elements quite easily. But why purity in particular? And perhaps it's because he is a young man. And if you've ever been a young man, you know that the challenge of being pure is a real challenge. You've got to work it out. You've got to struggle through some stuff. And it doesn't just come easily, because there's lots of stuff to entice you, to make you excited. And you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus in the midst of it. And so he's saying, purity reveals your heart. Purity, in quite a unique way, reveals who you're devoted to. It exposes freedom from idols. If you're pure, if your community sees you as pure, they know you're following something other than what the rest of the world is following. Isn't that right? Because it's so easy to follow what is impure, and so difficult to follow what is pure, it seems. Purity reveals your heart. It enables freedom to get on with reaching a wicked and depraved generation. After all, that is what we want a leader of the church to be, someone who we can honor because his life inspires freedom and godliness in us. That's what we want. So perhaps it's important to ask, what is purity? And I went to the dictionary.com, and it helped me. It said, purity is the conditional quality of being pure, freedom from anything that debases, contaminates, or pollutes. The purity of drinking water, for instance, can also mean freedom from any admixture or modifying addition, or from ceremonial or ritual cleanness. Purity can mean freedom from guilt or evil, innocence, in other words. Can also mean physical chastity or virginity. So let's also listen to what the scriptures say about purity. Psalm 119 speaks about sexual purity. If you look at Psalm 119, perhaps don't turn there, because I'm going to make you turn a lot of places. But verse 9, it says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray away from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that's Psalm 119 speaking about sexual purity. Numbers 5 speaks about bodily purity from disease. It says, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or a discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so they will not defile their camp where I, God, dwells among them. Hosea speaks about purity from idols. But Israel, he says in verse 3, Hosea 8 verse 3, but Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Samaria, throw out your calf idol. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel, this calf. A metal worker has made it. It's not from God. Can be broken to pieces, that calf of Samaria. So he speaks about purity from idols. In those days, idols were physical things that they made. In these days, idols are issues of our heart. We pursue things because we want to fix. We're feeling depressed, we're feeling down. So we open the fridge and we stand there staring at something that can satisfy us. Or we click on the open the internet site, and we look for something that will satisfy this longing in my heart. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says about purity being of putting no stumbling block in anyone's way so that they might come to know Jesus. Yeah, that's famous scripture. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech and power of God, with weapons of righteousness in our right hand and our left, and so on. It speaks about purity as this, as being this amazing thing that enables us to not put a stumbling block in anyone's way, but inspire others on to what God's got for them. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul goes on to speak to Timothy about how he should treat younger women. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, he says, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Want to know how far you can go? Treat her like your sister. Treat her like your sister. In 1 Peter 3, Peter speaks about women winning over their unsaved husbands by their purity. Wives, in the same way, submit to yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they will be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. So we see, in summary, from all those scriptures, we see that purity is about freedom from idols and wholehearted devotion to the one true God. That's the first thing. We see that purity is about the presence of God, savoring His presence above all else. And thirdly, we see that purity is about representing Christ, shining like stars in the universe to a crooked and depraved generation, winning that generation to Christ. So maybe I can summarize it and say that purity is about freedom, presence, and mission. And I'm going to speak to you this morning about those three things. Freedom, purity brings freedom. Presence, purity attracts the presence of God. And thirdly, purity overflows into mission. So let's start. Purity brings freedom. So Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, as a young man, I want the church community in Ephesus to respect you and follow you. So set an example in purity, because purity is an act of walking in freedom from idols. If you're pure, you're wholly devoted to God, you're free of idols. And that gives you so much time and so much energy. Because to be honest, idols are a waste of time and they drain your energy. They take away from the things of God. If you are enslaved to idols, I know, I've been there. I remember when I was a kid, the movie, and I'll show you how old I am, the movie Grease came out. Grease for Peace. I don't know if you remember it, those older people here. Grease with Olivia Newton-John and John Travolta. I remember my sister and I went to fancy dress as kids, and she was Olivia Neutron Bomb, and I was John Revolting. So, and we were dressed like they were in Greece, and we won, actually. But I remember, you know, that movie was a sign of the times, because it's actually a bit of a strange movie, because it's about this innocent country girl who comes to the city. And the thing about her is that she's innocent, and she's a virgin. And her friends mock her. And do you remember that song? Can't you see I'm Sandra Dee, lousy with virginity? Do you remember that? So, and the whole story... the whole story is how she comes around. And she starts to, and by the end of it, she dresses in these slinky black things. And she comes around and she gives away her virginity. That's really the story. And really, that's a sign to us of how our culture, and particularly global consumer culture, views abstinence and virginity and purity. In other words, they view it as something that is that holds you back from what you really should have. It's I remember also being in at UCT, first year university student at UCT in 1989. And the most popular lecture in the whole university was one that was given every year by a professor of psychology. And he'd give it in the first week of psychology, Psych 101. And he was a very charismatic individual. He'd stand there in front of this huge lecture theater because lots of students would come, even if they weren't doing psychology. They'd crowd in there. And he would say to you, guys, experiment with sex as much as you can. With not just with many partners, but with many types. You can do it. Because actually, this old stuff is holding you back, and you're a sexual being, and you've got to express yourself. That's what he would tell everyone. And yet we discovered, and with many people's lives, that those who gave themselves to such things discovered that anything but sexual freedom. It wasn't freedom that they got themselves into. It was terrible bondage. Terrible bondage. And I just spent even last week I was spending time with a young man, not from this church, but who confessed to me that he had been in a relationship that he feels terribly guilty about. And it was the first time he's told anyone. And for years he's been in this relationship, and it's held him in bondage. And that his anguish of soul was palpable. I could just, he was so full of anguish, so full of shame, because he knew it was wrong. He knew God has something better for him. And, spending time in I groups. I don't know anyone who's come to God and experienced the wonderful pleasure of getting to know Jesus who actually thinks that their old life with many partners or with many sexualities was something that they're proud of. I don't know anyone. And believe me, I've heard many testimonies, especially in I groups, about these things. There's no one. There's no one. Because it's bondage. It's bondage. That's what it is. And there's so many lies that are told to us that you're going to be free. And actually, they're lies. They're from the pit of hell. They're not true. They're lies. One of the lies that you hear quite a lot is, I need to learn how to be a good lover before I get married so that I will know how to please my marriage partner. As Robin Williams says in that movie, The Dead Poets Society, excrement. That's what it is. Excrement. Garbage. Rubbish. The best thing that you can do for your marriage partner is keep yourself for them. Because actually, you're gonna learn how to please one another. And that's a lovely journey in marriage. It just gets better and better and better as you learn how to please one another. You don't need to learn from anyone else how to please your wife. Your wife is the only one who knows her body and knows how to please her. Likewise, your husband is the only one who knows how you can please him. You don't need any experience anywhere else. In fact, that experience will get in the way. If anything, it'll get in the way. It won't help you one little bit. Another lie that we hear a lot is, I need to sleep around to show that I'm a real man. So my wife will know that I'm desirable. Heard that before? That too is a lie. A real man is actually a godly man. A real man is like Christ. A real man knows how to give himself to one thing, knows how to be faithful, knows how to endure, knows how to see something through, not run away from a relationship, but see it through. That's a real man. That's really what makes you a real man. And your wife one day will appreciate nothing more than that you've kept yourself for her and her alone. There's no higher gift that you can give to your wife one day. I'm speaking here to young people. It's no higher gift that you young men can give to your wife one day than to keep yourself for just that woman. So she knows that you've never experienced what you're doing with her when she's married to you with anyone else. That's the greatest gift you can give. Likewise, the lie to women is often, I need to show that I'm fertile before I get married. I need to show that I can actually produce children before I get married. That too is a lie, because your husband is going to love you. If he's a godly man, if he's a person who's after your own good, doesn't matter if you can't have children, actually, at the end of the day. That's in the grace of God. That's in the hands of God. And maybe God will enable you not to have children so you can adopt children. Or maybe he's got some other purpose for you. And if he wants to give you children, you'll have children. Believe me. So you don't need to test out whether you can have children. Because actually, this is about two people here. It's not just about your fertility, it's about his fertility as well. Maybe your husband is not fertile. You need to be able to love him, even if he's not fertile. It's in the hands of God. You need to trust God. So those are some of the lies that we see. So friends, you can never be more free than if you live a pure and chaste life. It sets you free from so many complications and difficulties. It might feel difficult as a young person. It may even mean that people mock you and say horrible things about you. You're proud, or you're unfertile, or you're snobbish, or you're a nun, or you're homosexual, or whatever. They might mock you in some way, and it also involves hard work to keep yourself from all your flesh longs for when you watch movies or go on the internet or read magazines and so on. But friends, the struggle is worth it. Believe me, the struggle is worth it. And it's worth it also because of the inheritance that you have in the presence of God, which brings me to my next point. Point number two, purity attracts presence. Purity attracts the presence of God, the felt presence of God, dwelling, brooding, and remaining with his people. God loves purity. He loves wholehearted devotion and givenness over to him. He loves an undivided heart when we are free to be his and his alone. And when you have idols in your life, you're not free to be his and his alone. It's a bondage. It keeps you back from the grace of God. It keeps you away from the things that God has got for you. It comes with obedience and giving yourselves to the plans and purposes of God. And let me just qualify some things here. Because I, in my understanding of God, and we in this church are thoroughly reformed. That means that we follow the teachings of Calvin and Luther and how they saw that actually you're born again, you're saved, not by anything you've done. Whether you were a saint, supposedly, you went to church, you did all sorts of religious things, those things count nothing towards your salvation. They don't contribute in one iota towards your salvation. Just that you were a religious kind of person. Likewise, if you lived a life that normally would be associated with sinners, if you were a prostitute, or you were whatever, you were given over to some lust of your flesh, or you were a cheat or a liar or whatever it is, none of that contributes or takes away from God saving you. He chose you because he chose you. And he loved you. It doesn't matter who you were. So nothing contributes and nothing takes away. He saved you. It's all of his grace. That's what the Bible speaks about. So salvation is of the grace of God. And the Bible, and we use the word justification. We are justified. We're made righteous by God, and it's a gift. It's not something you ever earned. It's a gift. It's like handing something to someone that they didn't have, and they have to take it. They take it. You get it as a gift. It's free. Completely free. Nothing you can do can earn you that gift. So you are saved by grace alone. Also, you are sanctified, made righteous ongoingly, coming out of the gutter of your old life and into the palace that God has provided you in Jesus Christ, not by your own effort either. It's only by the grace of God. You see, when you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And that Spirit enables your spirit to do what is right. It's God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So justification, when you become born again, and sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God from first to last. Having said that, though, and this is the mystery, you can cooperate with the Holy Spirit or not. You can inherit stuff or not. And that is dependent on your responsiveness to God. So it's like a relationship. My son, Timothy, no matter how naughty he is, will never stop being my son. Once he's my child forever. Even if later on in life he became an alcoholic and ended up in the street and begging on the streets, he is still my son. But he would have given up some stuff. He would have given up some of the rewards that would have come from an obedient life, from following the way. And likewise, you and I, we can give up some stuff. In fact, we can lose some stuff forever. There's consequence. The consequences to sin, friends, are real. Look at the story of David in the Bible. David was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart that was responsive to God. He was pure in his heart, in the way he reacted to God. But he did some terrible stuff. One day he was standing on a rooftop. He should have been at war with all his warriors. But he was standing on the rooftop and he looked down and he saw this beautiful woman. And she was bathing on the roof. I don't know why she was bathing on the roof, but she was bathing on the roof. And that was a little bit overwhelming. And so he invited her to his palace and made her pregnant. And her husband, who happened to be at the war, he tried to make a plan to get the husband back so that he could sleep with the wife, so that then he would assume the baby is from her. So he tried to make a plan. That didn't work. And anyway, eventually he had the husband killed. So he's not only an adulterer, but he's a murderer. And then Nathan the prophet comes to him and speaks to him and tells him the story about how there was a poor man with one little lamb. And this poor man cherished this lamb as his own. And there was a rich man with a huge flock of sheep. And one day the rich man was having friends around for a meal. And he invited them around. And then he went and took the lamb of the poor man. And he slaughtered it and sacrificed it and fed it to his guests. And David jumped up and said, "Who is this man? He deserves to die." And Nathan the prophet said, "You're the one. You have so many wives, and look what you've done with Bathsheba." And yet David's heart was after God, and he repented. And even though he repented, even though he came back to God, he paid for it with some stuff. There was strife and violence in his family for the rest of his life. He lost some things. And likewise, you and our friends, we can get some things. If by faith and perseverance we inherit the promises of God, they're not automatic. It's faith and perseverance. We grab hold of the things of God. Ananias and Sapphira lost some things in God. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They lied. This is in the New Testament. They lied about selling their land and bringing the whole money to the people. They lied and they dropped dead because of their lie. So they didn't lose their salvation. They're still saved. No matter what if you're saved, you're saved. You're a child. You can't not be a child anymore. But you can lose some stuff. And it can be a tragedy in what you lose. You know, it's like getting married. And the presence of God, I would argue, is one of those things that you can inherit. Though the presence of God is with you, when you get born again, the Bible says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, I'm always with you." But the felt presence of God can be nurtured. Really can. as you walk in His way. So it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. It really is. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. But it's also possible to have great intimacy with God. It's like being married, friends. When you're married, you can love one another and be intimate with one another and get close to each other. Or you can just live in the same house. The husband will never leave you. Christ will never leave you. But you can draw close to Him, or you can choose not to draw close to Him. And that, friends, is about how you react. And purity is one of those things that causes you to draw close to God, to the lover of your soul. I'm just hearing the reports from Bethel Church about the presence of God coming into their meeting in a physical cloud. And it's actually captured on video. It's just beautiful. That's what we want. And yeah, we've experienced gold dust on our hands. You know, the youth camp. It's just incredible. It's the oil of God. It's the present. These are the things that we want to savor. And it's worth giving our whole lives for those things. So friends, purity matters with relationship to God. Give yourself to this. Because nothing matters as much as the presence of God. Like Moses said, if your presence does God not go with me, I will not go up from here. If your presence is not with us, how will they know that we are your people? How will they know? We must have the presence of God. And it's so good to be here in this church and know the presence and the glory of God. How will a crooked and depraved generation know that we're not just another club? We're not just another Rotary Club or a Lions Club? They'll know by the presence of God among us. How will we reach a crooked and depraved generation? You see, friends, we don't want to just simply make our meetings so that those who don't know God feel a little bit more comfortable culturally. We don't want that. We don't want a few hundred coming in because we fit into their lifestyles better. We don't want that. No. We want we want nations to come to God. We want peoples to see His presence. And that comes with the presence of God. That comes with the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. We want to see millions swept into the kingdom in our generation. That's what we want. We're not going for anything less. And friends, for that to happen, we need revival. And revival comes with the presence of God. You read some of these old accounts of revival breaking out with the presence so powerfully on a place that people fall down without anyone talking to them. They know it's the presence of God. I was listening to Bill Johnson the other day, and some couple who drive by on the freeway past the church was saying something strange about that place, because every time we pass it, we feel there's a presence there. Because it's the presence of God. That's what we want. That's what we're going for in this church. And purity is part of that, friends. And my final point, then, is purity overflows into mission. Philippians 2 says, "Therefore, my friends, as you are always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." In other words, work out your salvation yourself, because it's God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose. There's an action, there's a relationship, a relational response here. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that they may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold out the word of life. When I was at university, God gave us, a group of us, a real passion to know, to follow Him. It didn't come from us. Prior to me going to university, I was completely away from God, chasing women, doing all sorts of silly things that I shouldn't have done. But God got hold of me. And at university, got hold of a whole group of us. And we desired purity. We desired holiness. And I became convinced, and I've told you guys this before, I became convinced that when one day I stand before the minister on my wedding day and he says, "You may kiss the bride," that's the first time I want to kiss that woman. It wasn't something that is in the Bible that tells me you must do this. It wasn't anything that anyone told me from a church pulpit, this is what you must do. It was just something in my heart that I wanted to do. And fortunately, the woman that I loved also felt the same way. And 5 years later, when we stood in front of the minister and you said, "You may kiss the bride," that was the first time I kissed her. And it was a real privilege. And I didn't miss out on anything. I really didn't. And many of our friends were impacted by that testimony, by that witness. Many of our friends also started doing the same thing. And you see, purity, friends, is a shining light in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. You will shine like stars. You want to make a difference in your generation? Get in with Christ's purity. You get to share in His purity if you want it. If you want it, you lay hold of it. You have the opportunity to lay hold of it. You become salt and light. You show people how to live as living to the max, getting everything the best out of life. This is how you do it. It's not following Issy Dingo or following Scandal and what the guys do on that. No, if you want the max out of life, this is how you get the max. And so, I want to also speak to you. So I've really been speaking to young people, and I'm speaking to you guys and saying it's worth waiting. It's worth waiting. You're not married yet, it's worth waiting. I also just want to say in closing, one final thing, that if you haven't waited, or you've experienced some stuff in your life that you wouldn't have wanted to experience, and maybe you regret it deeply, the Bible also speaks about that God loves to restore the years the locust has eaten. He loves to restore you, make you whole again, set you free. Maybe there's some things that you're deeply ashamed of. Maybe there's stuff that you've never, ever told anyone in the world. You live with that stuff every day and you hate it. The Bible says God wants to set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You can be free. You can be free. You can know the freedom. You can know the purity of God. Because, friends, purity is not about your action, ultimately. It's about a gift from God. And God wants to bring that gift to you as well. And He can set you free. And you can be just as if you'd never sinned. Hallelujah. So I'm going to close with that. Just to maybe summarize. Purity. 3 points, really, in summary. Purity brings freedom. Purity attracts the presence of God. And purity overflows into mission. And those are the things that we want, friends. Those are the things we're living for. We're living for a generation that will come back to God, that will know the glorious freedom of the sons of God. That's what we want. You get that stuff, and you get the inheritance that God's called you to. You get the rewards, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And I was just speaking with my guys down at Fort Hare the other day, and I was saying, actually, guys, if you overcome these things in your life, in your own life, your children will also be able to overcome them. A big part of my being able to only kiss Roseanne for the first time on a wedding day was because my parents did the same. So my parents were also pure and given over to God ahead of being married. And so your obedience in your generation is a blessing to following generations after you. It's wonderful. And it shines like stars to so many around who are desperate in need of a shining light to show them the way. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you're not a mean miser in the sky who wants to withhold good stuff from us, fun stuff. You're not like that at all. No, rather, you want to give us absolutely what's best. Thank you, Lord. You made us. You know how we tick. You know how we function. You know what will truly bring us great delight in our lives. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that those are the things that you want to pull us into. Lord, thank you that you're on a mighty mission in this generation, that you are, that millions around the world are being saved and coming to know this glorious freedom of the gospel. And I thank you, Lord, that even here today, Lord, you are calling some among us and saying, I know you by name. I know what you've been into. I know what you've experienced. I know the stuff that you don't ever want to say to anyone else. I know I was there. And yet I love you. I don't want you to be chained by that forever. I want you to be free. And you can be free if you just come to me. And you take hold of the freedom that I've got. I can wipe away your sin. As the Bible says, I set your sin apart from you as far as the east is from the west. I make you spotless, whiter than snow because of my name, because of my glory, because I love you, because I'm for you, not against you. And I just believe there are people here today who need to respond to this word. Maybe because of the things you've been into, or maybe also because you just want God to lay hold of you and keep you in the grace of God. Stay in the grace of God. The Bible says, learn what pleases God. Find out what pleases God. And these are some things. These are things that please God. You and I want to please God. Because we're never more ourselves. Never more than what we're called to be. Never more laying hold of the fullness of life than when we're laying hold of it, what God's got for us. And God wants to say to you today, I'm here for you. I'm not against you. I don't hate you. I don't throw you away for your sin. I don't do that. No, I came to set you free from your sin. It's because I hate sin because it damages you. I love you. I made a plan to send my son to die on the cross for you. Because I want you. I want your life to be everything that I ever created it to be. I want you to be a child of mine. I want you to have the inheritance, not only in this life, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I want you to have all of those things, not only in this life, but I also want you to have eternal rewards in heaven. I want you to be with me forever. That's why I came to die. That's why I've come for you. These things that you're holding on to, it's like a beggar in the gutter holding on to his couple of packets that he puts in a trolley and he wheels around, and it's a heavy burden to him. When actually I've got a room for you in a palace. Don't hold on to those things. God says, don't hold on to them. In a moment, you can get rid of them if you come to me. I'm saying, come in here, come in here. Your place is in the palace. I'm going to clothe you with good things. I'm going to give you riches and blessings that you could never have dreamed of if you just come to me. I just believe that there are some beggars here today who are clinging tightly to their little packet full of stuff. Little trinkets and little bits of garbage, and because that's where their security is. And God says, no. If you just give that over to me, I'll show you real security. I'll show you real life. I'll help you inherit what you were created to inherit. Because I'm for you. I'm not against you.